We are returning to Habakkuk 2 this evening, rather than Matthew 12. We are going back to Habakkuk chapter 2. And we are reading from verse 2. Give your attention to God's holy word. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Because you have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire, and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness, the cup of in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' to a dumb stone, 'Arise,' and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Pray with me. Dear Lord, we ask for strength within your household for our good. We would not run from the ordering which you have established for your people. And Lord, we would be kind and patient and gracious with those who in these matters do not see things as we do. We ask, however, that that form of order that is established in your word might prevail throughout your church, and that you would give to your people good, strong, faithful, honest elders who will rule with integrity. Likewise, Lord, we ask that there may be that faithfulness found in such as take up the diaconate. May it please you, Lord, throughout your church and that around the world, to set in place those who are remarkable in their service to you, even examples to us, O God. And Father, we pray that it would please you to grant good and strong ministries of the word, that your people might not then be floundering, disoriented, confused, or even upset. We pray, Lord, that the word may come as calming medicine for the quieting of souls. And Lord, also that this word may come for the conversion of sinners, and Lord, for the correction of those who belong to your household that have gone astray. So now, Lord, grant us mercy as we give our attention to your word, that we might hear with faith, receive with love, and practice in our lives those things that are revealed therein. For Jesus' sake, amen. We began our exposition this morning of Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. And tonight we will conclude it. This morning we used the Lord's instruction to Habakkuk that he write down his vision as an occasion for reminding ourselves about the importance of the written account of God's revelation. At the top of the list as to reasons for the written account's importance is the fact that the written record is given an extraordinary sense of permanence. The word written has in a unique way stamped upon it the impress of eternity. The spoken word is heard and then it's gone. The written word stands. Now put in powerful, but I must admit, high-level theological language, we might say that the inscripturation of God's words is eschatological. It is an activity that has the imprint of finality, of conclusiveness, of permanence and constancy upon it. This underscores the importance of the written word of God. It comes to us in its finality. It is set before us in its conclusiveness. This is what God has to say to you. Not what you imagined he was saying last night in a dream. Not some private session you had with him recently. Not an imagined vision that was granted to you at some place or some time. Here it is, right here. There is then reason for our stubbornness. Oh, we are called intolerant. But there is just reason for our stubbornness when it comes to the Reformation principle, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Please dig in your heels at this point. Don't allow yourself to be dislodged. This is of supreme importance. Well, these comments with regard to the written word of God have been set in front of you for the purpose of setting the stage for comments upon Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. As sublime as this consideration is for us, connecting the written word with final matters, as sublime as this consideration has been for us, it is meant merely as an orienting statement. As the depth of the Lord's command to Habakkuk reveals itself now, hopefully we will have all the more reason to glory in God's revelation of himself specifically in its written form. First of all, the command to Habakkuk to write the vision that he has received down draws upon the common apologetical interest of prophecy. That is to say, Habakkuk's recorded vision provides a written testimony by which it can be measured later on. God stands behind the written record. He knows and sees the future. We may consider it risky business to put something down in writing. Not so the Lord. By putting the revelation in writing, there is then something with which it might be compared later on when the point of fulfillment has arrived. In this connection, it is well for us to look at Habakkuk's contemporary, Jeremiah. He also received word from God to write down his prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 2. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "Write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book." But then the Lord goes on to give the reason for this particular instruction. "For behold, days are coming," he says, "when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." The written document was written, of course, previous to the fulfillment. The written document then stands as proof of the authenticity of the prophet who put the prophecy down in writing, and that authenticity stands in the day in which the prophecy is realized. There is the apologetical intent of the inscripturating of the prophecy. But the thoughts in view here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, go even deeper than this. In order to get a handle on that, we might look to another prophet still, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. For here Isaiah receives command, as had Jeremiah and Habakkuk, to write down the message from the Lord. In this case, concerning the worthlessness of relying upon Egypt for aid at a particular time of distress, at the time in which the Assyrians were on the move for world conquest. In this circumstance, God says, "Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in a time to come as a witness forever." Listen carefully to the language that the Lord uses. Write it on a tablet before the people, inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in a time to come as a witness forever. Obviously, the fact that the stamp of eternity has been impressed upon the written record is evidenced even here in this verse with the use of the word forever. But something more is suggested, and that particularly by the New American Standard in the NIV translation of this verse and their use of the word witness, the witness character of the written record. Yes, the written record of God's Word bears the stamp of eternity. We have established that. It serves an apologetical function. We have established that, and particularly in its prophetic form, since it provides hard copy by which the validity of the prophet's message and call can be measured. But now, also asserting itself is the witness nature of the document that is produced. And as you hear that language of witness, you should be thinking of God's covenant and the particulars of it. For this language brings into view the covenantal character of the document itself. God, in making covenant with his people, directs the inscribing of the history and the terms of the covenant. You know that. You know that to be true. God himself even leads the way by inscribing his laws on the tablets on Mount Sinai. He gives instruction later in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that his law was to be written in the lime-covered stones in the covenant renewing ceremony at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. When God's servants then inscribe his words, they are engaged in covenantal activity that prosecutes the Lord's case in his covenantal dealings with his people. Now, while in one sense the covenant remains the same, the inscribed covenantal word brings the force of the covenant to bear upon the situations that the prophets like Habakkuk face. But at the same time, the new writing, as the history of Revelation progresses, as the history of God's dealings with his people progress, the new writings themselves signal the arrival or the anticipation of a new age, a new situation to which the prophecy and the covenant press. When Habakkuk, for example, is commanded to inscribe God's word, it is an activity much like that at Sinai. It is an activity much like that at Ebal and Gerizim. But it takes us beyond Sinai. It takes us beyond the twin peaks of Ebal and Gerizim. and into the exhilarating atmosphere of the new covenant itself. Movement from Moses' peak, Sinai, to Habakkuk's watchtower carries within it the movement from the old covenant to the new. And isn't this clear from the context in which these words appear in Habakkuk? This man has just been told that the nation that he reveres and honors, the nation upon which he hangs his hopes, is about to be wiped out. What's going to happen to the covenant? The nation is about to be wiped out. It is being given over to death. What then of the covenant? It is as if the covenant, the old covenant, the covenant being made with the nation of Israel, is itself ended. And something new is dawning. Rays of light are shining now as Habakkuk writes down the Lord's message. The inscribing of this word is like unto the arrival of the new documentation for the new administration of God's covenant. Even as Habakkuk writes, the new is taking shape against the background out of the reality and truth of the old. Immediately in view is the impending doom overtaking Israel at the hands of the Babylonians. Here is the primary context of the vision which Habakkuk is having. But as the vision continues, the consequent doom of Babylon is brought into view, and that's what you see at the conclusion of chapter 2 in Habakkuk. But this in such a way that the universal character of judgment is suggested. This means that we are given simultaneously a vision of Israel's demise, Babylon's demise, and these demises of Israel and Babylon are like unto the demise of the world itself. The vision that Habakkuk has is one that is described by the Lord as hastening. Verse 3, as if it pants for the conclusion of the things that are in view. It is as if the vision were a person longing for the conclusion brought into view by the vision itself. Language of longing is used by Paul, you may recall, in Romans chapter 8 to speak about the groanings of the creation and the groanings of the Spirit. Those groanings are identical. They are of the same character. They have the same thing in view. In mind is the perfecting of God's purposes at the end of the world in the resurrection of the bodies of the elect. Prophet's vision here, so says the Lord, groans, pants, hastens toward the same conclusion. Because this end is most certainly coming, as certainly as the end came to Israel, to Babylon, to the old order, it is imperative then that this message get out, and that the people be warned and hopefully prepared. Truly, as the Lord says, the vision will not delay. Therefore, it is imperative that this message given to Habakkuk be recorded for accuracy and put in a form for heralds to carry it easily, to distribute quickly to the people. This is the sense of the concluding line in verse 2. The line that reads that the one who reads it may run. Actually, a better translation of that line would go like this: ready for a herald to carry it with speed. The idea in view is the urgency of the message and the fact that there is little time, so the word must be gotten out. But regardless of how we translate this last line of verse 2, the point is the pressing character of the situation that the people face, the need to get ready for what is coming. As we think about how things are laid out here, then, in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, the more we study this message from Habakkuk, the more clearly it is presented to us that the very patterns of the gospel itself are presented to us. Along these lines, when Habakkuk's writing is concluded, when it is done, it will include not just words about coming judgment, but words about proper response to the message of impending judgment. It will include words about the appearance of light and the new age, that light and new age belonging to those who by their faith are justified and declared to be righteous, who do not hang on to the old when the new has asserted itself, but welcome the new as it appears in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be filling out this approach to Habakkuk chapter 2 as we move through the verses. My hope is that as we do, you will be able to see that what God has wonderfully done here for us is to set before us the very pattern of the movement of the history of salvation. And as you watch this man change before your very eyes, you are also witnessing the changing of the times. You are watching the ending of the old, the beginning of the new. And it is my hope that you will stand with Habakkuk and in him as you welcome the new, and you are able to declare, as he most certainly was able to declare, that the just live by their faith. Let us pray. We do thank you, our God, for the inscripturation of your word and the help that it means to us, benefit to our souls. We pray, Lord, that we would not then recoil from the wonder of that word. We pray that we might stand, Lord, so as to receive from it your full blessing. We ask, Lord, that we might be a people of your word, that we might rejoice in it, and that it would be our habit to place ourselves in situations where we can hear the word read, where we can hear it proclaimed, where we can benefit from it in the company of your people. So, Lord, may we be a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are constituted by and under the authority of that word. We ask that this may be true of us today and all of our days until our days in this world end. For Jesus' sake, amen.